Are you good? Listen, I'm telling you, I'm not that funny. So y'all are just in a, and y'all are just in the zone today. Y'all got a giggling spirit going on. Yeah, I've seen those weird Facebook videos, those tent revivals. I know what that's about. Okay, like I said, no youth this Friday because of a minister spouse retreat I have to be a part of. But after that, we will have unbroken youth until the day you age out and or die. And we'll have Wednesdays, okay? We're going to finish a series that you have forgotten about, but the Lord's still going to love you. Okay? Hyphen, you got a text. Look at your text messages. It's important, okay? Why don't you pray with me? God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for our friends. We thank you for this moment to learn about you. God, allow us to have an awareness. Allow us to have a greater depth. In Jesus' name, we pray, and the church says, amen. You may be seated. Lesson number one of our redemptive series was Why the Blood. This happened way too long ago, but life and babies and all these things happen. So we talked about why there is blood in the Bible, why there's sacrifice, why Jesus had to die on the cross, why are there animals dying, what all these things going on, okay? We talked about intentional sinning and sin that you didn't know you did and how they dealt differently. We talked about how grace is not God just saying, don't worry about it. Grace is actually God paying your debt as a man named Jesus, okay? If you ever have questions about why the blood or why grace or why the cross, if you ever find yourself on Easter once again going, I don't know why we're doing this, go back on the podcast, ask a friend who listened better than you did, work it out, it's there, why the blood happened. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody's got that friend. The next lesson was freeing nature. We talked about the couple natures birthed inside of you, okay? You've got human nature. Part of you wants to do good. There's a spirit. And then sin nature came in to pollute your human nature. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Talked about how sin was birthed and how it makes you want to do stupid things. We talked about the duality of self, okay? And how his dying on the cross would give you freedom over that sin nature, okay? How you still are tempted now, that does not mean you're not saved. If you've been born again, by the Holy Spirit, you're still going to have issues. But you don't have to fall to them. We talked about how grace keeps you from sinning and allows you to be forgiven from things that you have done. Okay? Talked about how you were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. The three tenses of salvation. Okay? I know you don't remember, but just nod and let me feel good about myself. Tonight, the final lesson, we're talking about humans. You are they. We are they. Pronouns for everybody. Humans. Talk about what that means. What Jesus did, why he made us. And this sermon is not a sermon by itself, okay? You gotta remember, that's why we reviewed every sermon in this series is actually one whole sermon. To have a complete understanding of the wonderfully deep things I'm about to just unleash on you, each lesson needs to be kind of recalled, okay? This is completion of works. If you think that I just said something that sounds like an assumption and I didn't prove what I said, I talked about it deeper in an earlier lesson. Let's start with this illustration, okay? Let's say that you meet a sculptor that you know is the best sculptor there is. Okay, I know nowadays art is not that big of a deal. Nowadays we don't, you know, we don't cry and look at paintings and we don't see a statue or sculptor and think, man, that's the greatest person ever because of Instagram, TikTok, and, you know, general societal idiocy. We just don't appreciate the finer things in life. Let's say, though, you meet Leonardo da Vinci. You meet Michelangelo, and they sculpt a sculpture, and you look at it, and you say, hey, that's pretty bad. Well, they'd be offended because they're brilliant. And you probably would do that because they're good at what they do. Like, even you actually, you'd pause. Like, I don't get why you did that. I don't get why that's going on. I don't understand what you painted. But you would be a little more hesitant. You'd want to figure out what's going on because you respect the person that made it, right? You assume maybe it's my misunderstanding for why this is made the way it is. I'm going to find out from someone that I think is more brilliant than me that made this masterpiece. So in the same way, would we ever look at God, if God made something, rolled up his sleeves and said, this is the best I can do. The best I can do. Imagine God, all that you know about him, and he says, this is the best I can do. Which means it is the best. Like, your definition of best is higher His definition is higher. Your idea of perfect, your idea of like God shaping, when he looks at man and he sculpts man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathes in Adam's nostrils and gives him the breath of life, a soul, a being, he says, this is the best that I ever could do. This is the best that can ever be done. That the human is transcendence. It is beautiful. It is the best that the God that is above all we can even comprehend said, this is my best work. So if we were to neglect his creation, not appreciate, say wrong things, we want to know that, right? Because we don't disrespect God and his idea of this is the best thing. You see mountains, God's not as good as the humans. You see rivers, you see skies that make you cry, Snapchat, Instagram, that you want to share with people. God's like, that's nothing compared to what I made. When it said that God made us in his image, he made us like a sculptor makes us. He made us the way he wanted to make us. How did he make us? He made us physical and spiritual. Within all of us is a soul, transcendence. We live forever. He also made Adam and Eve physical. Okay, this was God's idea of the perfect creation. He made physical beings. God's idea of perfection was not sparkly clouds. It was not genies out of a bottle. It was not this vaporous, this intangible. God's idea of the perfect spiritual, a spirit, the perfect spiritual will of God was to make physical beings with spirits inside of them. He made humans. What I'm saying is this, to be human is not sinful because God made humans. To have emotions is not wrong because God gave us emotions. You know, God's got emotions. God feels sorrow. He feels anger. He says, I feel angry. You can feel angry. He just said, don't sin when you feel angry. Use it the right way. For hunger, they had to eat in the garden. That's hunger. Hunger is not bad. To have ups and downs and dreams and fears, all these things, to be human in itself is not the problem. We confuse what it is to be sinful and what it is to be human. Sometimes you spend most of your time feeling bad about stuff you're not supposed to feel bad about. You're repenting over your humanity. And you think you're repenting over sin. I would hope you understand that being a human was God's will. You're confusing your sin nature with your human nature. And we're going to divvy those out. For instance, the Bible says, for God was manifested in the flesh. When I say that word flesh, maybe you remember it, you've heard it preached in the Bible, you'll read it. A lot of times people just say, the flesh, ugh, it's sin, the flesh, it's bad. That word flesh means bad. It means human. It means sexual immorality. It means addiction to drugs. Flesh is just impulse. Flesh is bad desires. Flesh is bad. And you hear verses like, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's not what flesh means. For God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus, God in the flesh. He never sinned. Meaning, to be human in itself is not to be sinful. Jesus hungered. Jesus cried. His cousin John the Baptist died, and he had to take a day of respite and go pray by himself. He got angry at people, but he never sinned. He had sorrow. He had joy. He had happiness. He had ups and downs. He was tempted even, but he never sinned. Meaning, to be human is not to be sinful. But if you experienced most of the things Jesus did, you'd be repenting, thinking something's wrong with you. But you didn't sin. You're just human. We have this idea because of New Age and Greek mythology that crept into our ideas about Christianity. That anything physical, anything human is wrong. That if you want to be attractive, or you want to carry yourself the right way, you want anything physical is wrong. You got to cast off. You got to wear ugly clothes. You got to eat garbage. You got to suffer for Christ. That's not God's will. He told the first generation Christians that were hippies, waiting on the sky to part. He said, put down your signs. The sky's going to open. The flood is, the end is near. Go back to work. Feed your families. Take a shower. It wasn't God's will. He wanted them to be good humans because they bear his image. If being just the flesh was bad, if the word flesh just means sin, God wouldn't have robed himself in the flesh. He told Solomon, hey, you're going to build my house. And I'm going to put my name on this house. Solomon thought he was talking about the physical house he was building right then. But he's actually meaning Solomon's grandkids would eventually birth the body that would be the body of Jesus. And he would reign forever. It would be the temple, the perfect imprint of his nature. That he said, Jesus pointed at the tabernacle, the New Testament. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about the actual place. He wasn't talking about vandalism. He was saying, I am the temple. I'm the body of God. He said, you know, you want to see God? I and my Father are one. I'm his body. I'm the flesh. I'm human. And you're going to destroy me in 3 days. I'm going to come back. Jesus was all these things. Jesus was more human in ways that you'll ever be. But just to be human was not wrong. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree that they were told not to eat of, a virus entered into humanity. And it began to be like a cancer. It began to eat away at them. It began to take the things that God meant for good and pollute them. He said, be fruitful, multiply. He took sensuality that God gave humans for love and in marriage. Sin began to pollute it. Identities, confidence. God gave us confidence. Sin makes it pride. He began to pollute everything this sickness did that was supposed to be true, that was supposed to be a good idea of humanity, supposed to be God's image, his masterpiece. What I'm saying is, the problem is not your humanity. The problem is what sin does to your humanity. We spend so much time repenting about being alive and being humans. So much guilt. You're feeling condemned over things you'll never change and things that aren't even wrong. I want to separate out what is sin and what does it mean to be a human. Okay? For instance, God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made manifest. Paul says this. He says that before I got the Holy Ghost, I wanted to do good. My mind, there was a part of my mind that said, obey God, love God. But I kept doing wrong things. He said it was like my body was being controlled separate than my mind. You ever done this? Of course, yeah, don't nod. It's rhetorical. Don't act yourself right now. We've all done it. You think no, and your body does yes. Right? Like two different. He said it feels like it's a separate person. Like two different laws working within me. Like, that's the idea. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, I don't know what's going on. He said, it's like I'm not doing it, but the sin that dwells within me is doing it. Parentheses in the KJV, that is dwelling in my flesh. Paul says this, that I am the flesh, the human. And there is a virus within the human, within the flesh. I'm trying to separate the idea of flesh means broken and flesh means sinful. The flesh is weak, not because the flesh in itself completely is rotten. It's what sin does to the human that is bad. He's saying, I'm human, and there's a sickness inside my humanity that makes my humanity rebel. But my spirit wants to take my humanity, take my whole self and be free. In Romans 8, he says, I got the Holy Ghost, and it helps me overcome the deeds of my flesh. It gives me freedom now. The Spirit of God allows my spirit to lead my human, my whole self, my physical and spiritual self can come into alignment, and I can overcome the virus of sin. What I'm saying is this. We need to stop hating the patient and start hating the sickness. You think you're hating sin, you're hating you. You're confusing the two. You don't get mad at the patient for the sickness, you deal with the sickness. We're confusing our plague with the image that we are. God does not want to destroy the image he made out of some sense of condemnation. God is not trying to make you stop being human. He's trying to redeem you and free you. For instance, Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he was still human, glorified. He could go through a wall, but he still ate, he still touched. Flew into the sky, ascended into heaven, but he's still physical, glorified body. You could touch it. The Bible says that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of earth, won't go to heaven. But yet the Bible also says that in a twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, your old body will be changed into a new body. Your immortal body will be given a mortal body, be given an immortal body. And the body that perishes, you'll be given a body that doesn't perish. Physical once again. You're given a new body, the Bible says, like Jesus. It says you'll eat in heaven. You'll eat of the tree of life in heaven. You'll walk the streets of gold. Heaven is not shadows on the cave of a wall like Socrates. Heaven is physical. What I'm saying is, Jesus was a human and he never sinned when he lived his life. Jesus was still human when he rose from the grave and went into heaven. God didn't stop halfway past cloud number 3 and take a zipper in the back of the costume and say, I'm done being a human. Zip. He said, I am not just playing a role as Jesus. I will always be Jesus. This is me fully, the perfect imprint. This is my true identity. I'm not playing a role. I am always going to be the man named Jesus. God did not stop being a human when he went to heaven. And you don't stop being humans when you go to heaven. You just get that virus out of you by God giving you a new body. Humanity is not the issue. Emotions are not the issue. Dreams, that's not the problem. Humans are going to heaven. God is not trying to get rid of you. He's trying to free you, redeem you, cure you. Notice when you get born again, you got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. It says you're a new creature in Christ. Your past sins are gone, right? The bondage that probably on your life, gone, right? Amen. But you know who's still there? You. Still have the same face in the mirror. You still got the same hair color. You don't become physically, you're still human. Now, how can God say you can walk and talk and be free and I love you? If being human was the problem, why does he still let you be you? He's not trying to kill you, so you stop trying to kill you. God made you in his image. You are the sculpture. You are the masterpiece. It's the same way like this. Merritt, how can I have a sin nature and be tempted but not be sinful? I feel temptation. I feel bad. You repent over being tempted. It's okay. Lead us not into temptation. Being tempted is not to sin. And having fears is not to sin. And having emotions, it's what sin does to those things that are dangerous. You have to watch it. His word leads us. Accountability to pastors and ministries and parents and friends help us corral the good things that can be polluted by sin. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Jesus was sorrowful. Jesus had pain. Jesus got angry. All these things, but he never sinned. Jesus robed himself in flesh. To be fleshly is to be sinful? No. But whenever he entered the body, he also had the same sickness we have. The only difference is, he didn't let the sickness make him sin. He never gave in to it. This is the difference between having a sin nature and being a sinner. This is the difference between having the nature of sin and being a transgressor. You ever wondered how could Jesus be tempted but not be a sinner? How could Jesus be robed in our weakness? How could he have our, but not? It's the same promise God tells you that when you get saved, you'll always have a sin nature until you go to heaven, but you don't have to fall to it. You can have the nature, but you don't have to be a sinner. That's what Jesus did. He overcame. You're not going to lose your humanity. You're just going to lose your sin nature. You know what I'm saying? I hope you went down your mind thinking about all the things that you've been beating yourself up about. Fears and I don't have the answers and I'm insecure about this. Don't be so quick. You're destroying an image that God made to bear his glory. He's wanting to redeem the image, not destroy the image. The image is not the problem. It's what sin does to this image. I want to give you some practical steps very quickly about how to allow God to redeem the image at issue. Firstly, get to be born again, right? Jesus named baptism, getting the gift of the Holy Ghost, every speaking of tongues. You've got to be born again. In that moment, God takes an image that sin began to corrupt, and he makes you anew in his image. It says that you're in the image of Christ, that you're a human empowered by the Spirit of God. You have the name of Jesus upon you. It says you're like a sibling of Jesus whenever you get born again. You're made in his image again, but you're still human. You are like two pieces of a computer. First, you have software. And you have hardware. Software is Safari on your phone. Software is the program. Software is what you see on the screen. Software is your favorite app. Software is how you watch YouTube. Software is the intangible. You can't pull out software. It's the things you download. It's the apps you open. Understand? Your mind and your spirit, your consciousness is like software. You can't grab your consciousness. You can't rip it out of you. It's intangible, your soul, your essence. And then your body is like the hardware of a computer. There's a part of the computer that's physical, right? It's got a fan. You know those old-time computers? Stand-up ones, you know, where they got dusty on the side because you can clean out the fan. Keyboard. Remember a keyboard? Click, click, click. Records. Remember the separate screen that you couldn't touch? You had to use a mouse to click things? Hardware, okay? You are like that computer. You have software. You have hardware. Your body is the hardware, and your mind is the software. Sometimes we pray for God to fix our software or spiritual issues, not allowing God to treat our software issues by fixing the hardware issues. For instance, I've experienced this. Why is my computer going so slow? There must be something software that's wrong with my computer, right? It's going super slow. You download things, you clear out your files, it doesn't help. You try to fix the software. You know what you do? You figure out though, the little vent with the fan, it has a sweater on it now because you cleaned it out since 1992. You clean that out, all of a sudden, computer's faster. Your hardware was affecting your software. What are you saying, Mary? I'm saying, don't pray for God to help your health if you're eating donuts and smoking cigarettes. Because your hardware is causing a software issue. You know what I'm saying? It's like this. Notice how all sin in the Bible, they are all spiritual. But they all start with a physical action mostly. Right? The idea of purity, like it's spiritual to be pure. But it says to stay spiritually pure, you have to stay physically pure. Don't become romantically involved. Do not become improperly sexually involved with other people. It's for marriage. It then defines your spiritual purity. Isn't that weird that a physical action, a hardware action, something to do with just your body, affects your spirit? The Bible talks about addiction and inebriation. God wants you to stay in charge of your faculties. Drugs, alcohol, all these things, physical actions that mess up the spirit. God said he's not pleased with drunkenness. God said he's not pleased with this. It's a physical thing that caused a spiritual problem. Now, we know these things, but oftentimes we're praying for God to give us spiritual solutions, and we're not taking the simple advice that God gives us to fix our actual life. There's so many Christians today that say, I want purity, and I want safety, and I want holiness, but they have no idea of physical purity, physical holiness, and physical consecration. They want only software things, forgetting that they are not just a spirit, they are also a body. That they're a cohesive human. How silly that seems to be, but that's where Christianity goes. It's a cycle. What you do with the hardware will affect your... Why does God tell us how to dress? Why does God tell us what not to do, where not to go? Because it affects this. Even sins that start in the brain, right? The sin in your thoughts, to look upon someone inappropriately. It all starts like this. You think too long about doing something with your actual self. You're pondering actual action. Like your software sin is just thinking about hardware sin. They're linked together. So what we do is we don't just trap God. We allow him to teach us how to tend ourselves, how to be good stewards of ourselves. For instance, the prophet Elijah called down fire from heaven. He felt big and bad. Jezebel, the queen of the kingdom that hated him, said, I'm going to kill you. He got depressed, he got sad, said, God, let me die. God is going to take Elijah on a fast. It's going to be very spooky, very spiritual. It's everything you ever wanted God to do in your life. God's going to whisper. God's going to drop fire from heaven. God's going to do amazing things. God's going to fix his software. But you know what God does first? He says, stop being so sad. He sends an angel, like DoorDash, and brings him a meal. Eat. You're not the same when you're hungry. It's like a Snickers commercial. Eat something. All of a sudden, when God fixes his hardware, he can fix his software. Sometimes, you may not be as tempted if you just like ate something. If you got away from it. If you fix your actual physical phone. If you fix your actual environment. You're trying to get God to deliver you from a mental or a spiritual software issue, but you're not letting God fix your actual physical life. You're not just spirit, you're also physical. You are a human, you're sculpted. God will never allow you to exist. It says to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, bless God. Yeah, but then it says as soon as the rapture happens, you get a body. There's never a time in existence where there is not a physical side of you, in eternity or now. So when we do with God, let's not trap him to just the spiritual side alone, because they're linked. It's amazing how hard it is to pray when you're afraid you're going to lose your job because you weren't a good employee. I see it a lot, and I see it in church a lot. People will come and say, I don't know, I have no peace, I have no joy. Do you have a real medical condition? Yes. Take your medicine. Like, do all that you can do, and then let God do what only he can do. Fix the hardware. Like, you put malware on your computer to contain a virus. You should do that instead of praying over your computer screen. That you do what you can do. And your life is the same way. Telling you what. How many people would lose so much weight? Lord, give me a six-pack. Lord, deliver me. Get it out of your house. Get the cake out of your house. Get rid of it. You're praying for motivation. You're addicted to social media. As much as you pray, God is not going to break that unless you work hard to break it. Okay, God will deliver you from cigarettes, sure. But let's make God's job easier where it doesn't have to be a do or die situation. Now, I know God delivers and changes people's life in a moment a lot of times. He fixes your software by just being spiritual. But I think sometimes we're kind of testing God. To try God is, God, I want you to do it. If you don't, I'm still going to try my hardest to be with you and pursue. Sometimes you're like, unless you do it, God, I'm never going to be free. And you're not even trying. Don't do that to God. Don't do it with anxiety. Don't do it with insecurity. Don't do it in wrong relationships. Don't do it with your confidence. Let God do what only He can do, and you do what you can do. Get a morning routine. Do some push-ups. Change your diet. Get better friends. Pray hard. Fast. Read spooky scriptures. Do both. You know what I'm saying? Don't blame God. You're a cohesive human. You're whole. You're a cohesive human. I listened to a psychologist talk about, he deals with schizophrenia. He deals with every psychological issue you can think of. And he said that people kind of get offended when he gives his first initial advice. He'll get eventually to like serious counseling, exposure to what they fear through years of counseling. He'll deal with medication if it's needed. But they feel like he's belittling their real issue by giving them these two simple steps when they start out. He says, hey, I need you to get up every day at the same time. He said, because it's studied that if you do not wake up consistently, you do not map your life consistently. You wake up in the day as if the play has already started. It's like, you know, you ever that dream that like you're in school and you're not properly clothed? You feel unprepared? You ever that dream that you're somewhere and you don't know why, like you're going to bomb at the presentation or you're not ready? Or it's this concept that when you don't wake up physically in your day at the same time, you don't know how to map your day. And he said it causes a form of insanity. So that's how you feel on Tuesday rushing to school. That's why your whole day is awful, because it started out the wrong way. Then he says eat breakfast every day. People with schizophrenia, people with real things, sometimes get offended by such simple advice. Simple advice, though, does not disrespect real issues. Sometimes when preachers tell people, try these simple acts, they feel like they're belittling their actual real issues. God will use small seeds to fix big, complicated issues. And it may not be the only thing that fixes it, but you plant a garden, and that whole thing may help and cure you. It may not be one moment or one thing that changes your life. It may be a lot of right actions that God has guided you to do. So you're like, hey, I feel like Merritt's like belittling me, saying if I pray 10 minutes a day that I'm overcome. I got real issues. I got real anxieties. I got real fears. I was hurt. I got real things I don't want to share with anybody. He just doesn't understand. I do understand. I'm not saying when you clean out the vent on your computer that I'm disrespecting your real virus issue. I'm saying start with what you can do, and it will accumulate, and God will lead you and guide you. You know what I'm saying? The biggest thing I want you to get tonight is, one, ownership that you can manage this image that you are. And two, I'm just tired of this existential despair that you never can... You feel guilty about being existing. You feel guilty about waking up. You feel guilty about being sad. You feel guilty about sometimes being happy. You feel guilty about pastimes. I'm not spiritual enough. You feel guilty about not being too distracted. It's just you never feel like you can catch a break. It's because you're trying to stop being human. And all you need to worry about is just not sinning. It's a lot easier not sin than it is not to be human. I think the condemnation that comes from trying to not be human trips you up and makes you sin quicker. Because the easiest way to fall into big sin is to feel condemned when you're not even sinning. And we all do that a lot. If you feel like you're losing when you're not losing, then you're not going to fight when you actually have to fight. You know what I'm saying? Why don't you stand with me? Think about it. Ponder it. I know it's a small window in your life. You got a lot going on. Take my meager words on a Wednesday night. And think about it, apply it, seek to develop yourself. I promise you, it's first off, you're going to love it. It's going to become an amazing pursuit. You're going to love watching yourself become more and more free, more and more confident, more and more whole. You're going to love the idea that you can change and you can be stronger. And sometimes it only starts when it can happen. And I just want you to, confidence is not wrong. You're so afraid of having pride that you never let yourself have confidence. You're so afraid of lust that you won't let yourself care about being attractive. You're so afraid of taking good things in the wrong direction. Obey God's word and accept the gifts that God gave you. I'll tell you this, and you know, we may cut this, this wasn't planned, but specifically like intimacy and being attractive to a spouse. If you don't get these ideas straight in your head, you'll get into marriage and you'll feel guilty over things you shouldn't feel guilty about. Because you never allowed God to help you have a good idea of what, not everything is sinful, it's what you do with these things. It's what sin does to it. Sometimes we get into marriage and we're so guilty about humanity. I'll lose the joy and lose the hope and the wholeness. You should have ambition. Ambition is not wrong. You should want, it's what happens when you beat other people down to accomplish that ambition. That's what's wrong. You should have confidence. You should have a sense of justice. You should have a sense of righteousness. You should have a sense of, I want to be something. It's what happens when those become pride or anger or deceit or jealousy. Let those things be good when they're supposed to be good and protect them. You understand? Okay. Why don't you lift your hands to me? God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. God, lead us and guide us, Lord. Allow us to understand you. Allow us to be built by you. Shape us in your image, God. Allow us to see ourselves rightly. We are the patient. We are being freed. We are not the sickness. We can deal with the sickness, and we take responsibility for when we let that sickness trip us up. But we are sculpted in your image. We are bearers of your glory now. In Jesus' name, let us not hate the image when we should be hating what sickness does to it. Allow us to have confidence the right way. Allow us to have joy the right way, ambition the right way. Allow us to have all these things in their proper place instead of starving these areas out of a fear that we're not going to do it rightly. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Amen. Be friendly, talk to somebody. Happy Hanukkah.